I'd like to read a psalm with you this evening. It's Psalm 32. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, Maskil, which my margin translates for me as giving instruction. A psalm of David giving instruction. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his words. Psalm begins in this way, doesn't it? Blessed. And we could translate that, or we could paraphrase it as, oh, the happiness, oh, the joys of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to tell you, there's no joy like it. There's no happiness like the happiness of knowing your sins are forgiven. Of knowing that you're right with God. That this question of your sin has been settled. That the question of past guilt and future misdemeanors has been done away with and has been settled completely with a righteous and a holy God. There's nothing like it. Blessed, oh, the happiness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, that's a pretty comprehensive phrase, isn't it? You can think of transgressions, that is, doing the things that you know to be wrong. Crossing over a known boundary. Breaking a commandment. Disobedience. And then we can think of sin. And sin, I think, can be summed up in saying there quite simply, not doing what's right. Deliberately doing something that's wrong or not doing what's right, I tell you tonight, there's forgiveness with God for both. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to ask at the beginning, do we know the joy of sins forgiven? Are we living tonight in the joy of sins forgiven? The fact that our sin has been taken away. I want to say that there is, I want to say again, there is forgiveness with God. He goes on further. And he says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. And the scene almost changes. And the scene goes to a courtroom scene, or the scene of an accountant's office. There's no iniquity. There's nothing wrong. There's no condemnation. The Lord, the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, the judge of the whole universe, The one who will judge justly. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be found not guilty in his court. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, who lays not sin to their charge. It's not on the, I can never work out nowadays whether it's debits or credits. If it's in the bank and it's in your favour, it's a credit. But if you're a business and if it's against you, it's a credit as well. So I can never work out which side it is, but it's the bad side anyway. It's not there. No iniquity. Nothing to be found at all. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the happiness of such a position. There's no condemnation. There's no dissenting voice. There's no one that will rise up and condemn and will say, but what about this? What about this? What about this? The judge of all the earth has said, no iniquity. How's it possible? How's it possible? Well, it's only possible because of Christ and Calvary. You know the phrase at the beginning, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The idea behind being forgiven here is for something to be taken away. For something to be lifted. For a burden to be lifted. I want to ask you tonight, has the burden of sin been lifted? Has it been taken away? I want to tell you tonight as well, there's only one who can do it. And he's the one that John the Baptist pointed out on the banks of the Jordan all those years ago when he saw him as he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God who bears away, who carries away, who lifts away the sin of the world. For transgression. For the weight of sin to be lifted, to be taken away. For sin to be covered, and that isn't covered in the sense of being swept under the carpet. You know, we can cover things, and I guess the more you sweep under the carpet, the bigger the lump gets, and it kind of becomes noticeable after a while if you're in the habit of doing it. Thankfully, we've got hoovers these days, and you don't need to do it. But this isn't sin being swept under the carpet, because God can't do that. You see, David, as he was writing this, was thinking of sacrifices. And he was thinking of offerings being made to God. He was thinking of a substitute. And in those days, the animal would die in the place of the offerer. And in those days, the blood would be shed. And once in a year in particular, the blood would be taken right into the presence of God and sprinkled on the mercy seat, and there would be a covering for sin for another year. I want to tell you tonight there's a far greater sacrifice than any of the animal sacrifices that have been offered in a bygone day. A far, far greater sacrifice. Here, tonight we can tell you of an offering, a blood that has been shed, by which sin is not just covered, but sin is taken away completely. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's entered into the holy places. Not with the blood of bulls or of goats, not with an animal, with animal blood, which could never, ever, ever take away sin completely. Could only ever provide a temporary measure by which God could forgive. No, the Lord Jesus has entered into the holy place with his own blood. And he's offered one sacrifice for sins. Forever. Oh, it's wonderful. The message of the gospel tonight. Oh, it's wonderful, the message that we have to bring to you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. How is that possible? It's because the Lord Jesus himself has taken the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all the charge sheets, everything, all the dross, all the misdemeanors, all the sins, all the transgressions, all the iniquities that were against us, that were on our account. He's taken them out of the way. He's nailed it to his cross. It's as if he's borne the charges in our place. And so when God looks down on those that trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, when God looks down on those whom he has forgiven, he sees them clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees them perfect. In all the perfections of his lovely Son, he sees them without condemnation because there's been a substitute who's died in our place. I tell you, this is some message, isn't it? This is some salvation. This is some happiness. This is some joy that can be had. Because it's a joy that isn't based on what we can do. And it's a joy that isn't based on how hard we try. It's a joy that's based on something that has been done. And it can never be undone. And will never need to be repeated. And it will never need to be superseded by anything else. The work of Christ is final. And it's complete. And it's perfect. I want to ask you tonight, again, whether you're listening in the hall tonight or hopefully listening on the internet later, do you know the blessing of sins forgiven? I want to ask you, do you know something of the burden of sin? You know, for there to be the appreciation of such blessing, there needs to be an appreciation of what sin is. And there needs to be an appreciation of the fact that we're wrong in God's sight. Someone will say, well, I don't feel that I'm all that bad. I'm not really wicked. But there are plenty of other people that are far more wicked than I am, that are far more bad than I am. I'm not really that bad. I don't feel that anyway. But you see, it's not my assessment that counts, is it? It's not what I feel about myself that counts. It's what God thinks. And God's assessment as he looks down on the children of mankind, there is none that doeth good, not even one. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become filthy. There is none, I repeat, that doeth good. No, not even one. You know, the writer of this psalm knew something of the burden of sin. Mind you, he was a good man. There are several men that stand out in the pages of the Old Testament, but David the king, stands out amongst them. He's the one that was called the man after God's own heart. He was a king against whom all later kings were measured. Did they meet up to David's standard? David, who turned aside neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was a man who knew what it was to have a close relationship with his God. But he knew something of the burden of sin. And he knew something of the burden of guilt. And this man sinned. And he sinned blatantly and he sinned badly. In one go, he broke virtually the whole second half of the Ten Commandments. He coveted another man's wife. He committed adultery with her. He then committed murder. By proxy, he got a husband, got rid of, and he stole. He stole Uriah's wife from him. Four, at least, out of five of the second half of the Ten Commandments, those commandments that deal with the manward aspect of how we should behave, of God's standard that he expects us to live up to and to match up to. Four out of five, maybe even five, gone. In one fell swoop. And for 9 months at least, it appeared, outwardly at any rate, as if there was no concern, no appreciation that he'd done anything wrong whatsoever, no repentance, certainly no repentance, and as a result, no enjoyment of a relationship with God. Something had gone drastically wrong in David's life. And outwardly, It was as if he didn't even realise that he'd done anything wrong at all. But inwardly, it was a different matter altogether. I want to ask you tonight, David was a man who'd known what it was to have a relationship with God. Have you ever had a relationship with God? Have you ever known what it is to have a relationship with God in the first place? Maybe tonight you do know what it is to be to have a relationship with God, to know God as your Saviour, but something has come in, and something has spoiled the relationship, and it's not what it was before. Something has come in, as it came in, maybe not quite so blatantly as it was in David's case, but something has come in, and it's unconfessed, and it's not dealt with, and it's not been put right. I was asking tonight, have you got a conscience about it? Is sin a burden to you? Let's speak to myself as well. As we read the scriptures, they must first of all speak to us before we can ever apply them to anyone else. Says David, when I kept silence, as long as it was that I didn't confess it, as long as it was that I didn't admit it to God, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. The day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There was a barrenness to life. There was an aridness, like the drought of summer, when the grass turns brown and when the leaves start falling off the trees. Not because it's autumn, but because there's no moisture. Something of the drought of summer, and mind you, he knew something more of the drought of summer than maybe we do in this country, being in a hotter country that he came from. As long as I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. I want to suggest that there's no real evidence that during that time, things outwardly were going pretty badly. Things were going badly for David at all. He was fairly successful during that time. The war that Uriah had been fighting in was completed, and he was victorious, and David had gone in and had been crowned king, and the Ammonites were subject to him, and everything was great as far as the kingdom and as far as the empire was concerned. But inside it was a different story. Why it took so long, I don't know. But he was resisting it. And he was resisting, and he was resisting. And he kept silence. And thy hand was heavy upon me. He felt something of the displeasure of God. He was conscious of the displeasure of God. I want to ask you tonight as you listen, are you conscious of the displeasure of God? Have your sins ever been dealt with? I want to suggest if you've never known anything as the burden of sin, maybe you'll not realise that you need a Saviour at all. I want us to get some appreciation tonight of the solemnity of sin and the awfulness of sin and how sin and its consequences should be bothering us. And how sin undealt with and how sin unforgiven and unpardoned should be bothering us. We'll come on to why later. But this man here knew something of the conscious awareness day and night, for 9 months at least, that something was not right between him and God. And one day the prophet Nathan was sent in to him. And one day the prophet Nathan spoke to him, and that brought him to breaking point. He'd been resisting for such a long time, but it brought him to breaking point, as Nathan pointed to him and said, "Thou art the man." Praise God, we then have verse 5. And he didn't leave it with sin unforgiven and sin undealt with. And we've got the build-up of tension, haven't we? 9 months of tension. And so we reach verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He acknowledged. He confessed. Who was it he confessed to? To the prophet, though? Not to the prophet. To the priest? No, not to the priest. I confess my transgressions unto the Lord. See, whatever we've done, it's the Lord we've offended. And it's the Lord we've alienated. And it's the Lord that we've put ourselves at enmity with. And it's to the Lord that we will have to answer. And it's the Lord who can forgive. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. If you want to know what his confession was, read Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And you can read through and you can read something of the brokenness of the man David. As the weight of his sin is brought to bear upon him, and as he realizes that he can't go on in the condition that he's in, and he comes and he makes confession. And what happens? What does the Lord do? Does the Lord say, you've had your chance? You've messed up. You've blown it. No. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And the burden was lifted. In a moment. The burden was taken away. Says the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another version has it. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is forgiveness with God. Whatever we've done, however badly it might be, however long it has been, that our sin has been unconfessed, there is forgiveness. So Christ has died. And what he's done is sufficient now, as it ever has been. And what he's done will be sufficient for the whole of eternity. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There is a day of opportunity. We read of it in verse 6. For this, or because of this, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There's a time when God mayest be found. When God may be found. Let's get it right. There is a time, there's a day of opportunity when God may be found. Says Isaiah in his Gospel, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. And what David says, everyone that's godly, everyone that the grace of God has touched, will pray to thee in a day when thou mayest be found. And David's looking, and he's looking on the host of sinners, and there are those that God's grace will come home to, and there are those that God will display himself to. And as God speaks, and as there are those that become aware of the grace of God and the wonders of what God has done and the wonders of what God can do, David recognizes that among them there will be those that will come and they'll pray to him and they'll be saved. I want to ask tonight, has God touched your heart? Has God made you aware of the burden of sin? Has God made you aware, moreover, of the wonders of Christ? Of the wonders of his grace? Of the wonders of what he's done for you? Through the Lord Jesus at Calvary. I want to ask you, are you going to be among those that come and that will pray? That will come and that will confess? That will come and that will trust? In a time when God may be found. It's not always going to be the way, is it? There's going to be a time when the when the Lord will have shut the door. There won't be any opportunity anymore. And says the Lord Jesus in the parable, he says there'll be those that will stand outside knocking on the door. I always think that's so tragic. Such a tragic picture that there are those outside knocking on the door saying, "Open unto us." And the voice comes from inside. He says, "Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But there is a day of opportunity. And there's an assurance for those who seek refuge in God. "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Whatever it is that may get thrown at you, whatever life would have, says the writer to the Hebrews, quoting somewhere else that I can't remember, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my refuge, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." It's wonderful, isn't it? To have one's trust in God. To have the Lord as our hiding place, as our refuge from the storm. Our refuge from the storms of life. And our refuge from the storms of judgment to come. "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." What an assurance the child of God can have. What an assurance the Christian can have. The one whose trust is in the Lord Jesus for salvation. "Thou shalt compass me about with songs, with shouts of deliverance." And then we have God speaking. And God speaks. And if we put our trust in him, and if we make the Lord our refuge, we have the promise of God that he won't leave us to muddle through on our own. Listen to what he says in verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." The eye of the Lord is upon those that trust in him. And God is interested in our lives. You know, becoming a Christian is just the first step. It's the first step in a lifetime. In a lifetime of learning. In a lifetime of being instructed. In a lifetime in the school of God. Says God, "I'm going to take a personal interest in your education. I'm going to take a personal interest in you. And in the way that I want you to go." Says God, "I will instruct thee and teach thee. In the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with my eye." Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule, which have no understanding. I don't know about the horse, I've had no dealings with horses, but mules are proverbial, aren't they, for their stubbornness and their unwillingness to do what you want them to do. I guess that's the idea, isn't it? Don't be like the mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't be unteachable. Don't be unwilling to go the way I want you to go. Mind you, we can be, can't we? Even as believers, we can be a bit stubborn. And we can be unwilling to do what the Lord would have us to do. David was stubborn. David was stubborn in keeping hold of his sin for far, far longer than he needed done. There are those that are stubborn as they listen to the message of the gospel, and they want to keep their own way, and they want to keep their own lifestyle, and they want to keep hold of the things that they've got now. But you can't keep hold of anything, can they? You know, the writer to the Ecclesiastes says, "We came in with nothing. We'll go out with nothing. We can't even keep our reputation. We can't keep anything that we've got. We can't keep hold of anything that that means so much to us. We came in with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing." All except the believer. You know, we came in with nothing. But really, we'll leave with everything. We're leaving everything. We can be full, as Jacob would say, I am full, I've got everything. Because we've got Christ. I have Christ. What need I more? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. You know, that's not talking about this life, although I guess it's true, or it can be. You see, the writer to the psalmist, the writer of the psalms in different places, he'd look at the wicked. And the writer to Ecclesiastes, he'd look at the wicked and he'd see a really strange thing. He'd see the wicked prospering. And everything going well for the wicked. And they seem to have not a care in the world. You see, it's not always that sorrow will be to the wicked in this life, is it? So you know, there's a day of reckoning to come. A day of weeping and of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. It's a solemn reminder, isn't it, of the urgency of the message of the gospel. It's a solemn reminder of what can be missed if you miss Christ. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy, better grace, shall compass him about, the grace of God. The grace of God that gives us what we don't deserve. Oh yes, there's the mercy of God that is shown to us in withholding from us the judgment that we do deserve. But there's the grace of God that pours and pours. Out of his abundant riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The one who trusts in the Lord, grace shall compass him about. No wonder he finishes the psalm, more or less as it starts, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Oh, the past is dealt with. The past is gone. The time when he was groaning, the time when he was under the burden of sin, has gone. And there's a joy that's left. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I tell you, the Christian life is joyful. There's nothing like it. This is true happiness. This is true joy. This is true peace. It's something that the world outside knows nothing about. It's something that many people in society know nothing about. It's based on a right relationship with God. Who is it? Who is it that rejoices? It's the righteous. It's the upright in heart. I want to repeat, that's not our righteousness. That's not our good deeds that can make us joyful. But it's the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. If you want to know about it, read the first four chapters of Romans. And into chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. A few verses later, he says, more than that, we joy in God. Do you want joy tonight? Do you want to know peace in your soul tonight? Confess your sin to the Lord and put your trust in Christ. For salvation. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the message of the gospel. Now, Father, truly, there is nothing like it. There's nothing like the life of a Christian. There's nothing like our Father, the joy of a right relationship with thyself and the joy of sins forgiven. Now, Father, we are conscious that even as believers, there are times that we fail. And there are times that sin comes in and spoils that relationship, spoils our fellowship with thee. We thank thee, our Father, that it can never take us away from salvation. It can never take us away from thyself altogether. We are conscious that it does spoil things. We ask our Father that tonight, whether it is that we've never had a right relationship with thee, or whether it is that it's been spoiled, we pray that we might be willing to return and to make confession and to find forgiveness with it. We thank thee, our Father, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. We thank thee that we can be glad and rejoice and shout for joy in the Lord tonight. We thank thee for all these things, and above all for the Lord Jesus, who's made it all possible. And we do so in his name.